I think, Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds as we open your word, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us directly, that we would not make excuses for not being the people that you want us to be, but that we would reset and recalibrate our hearts and our minds, that we would behave as those saved by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Christmas is over for another year. I hope you had a wonderful time. I hope you had a fantastic time with family and friends and shared all the love and just had the peaceful thing that Christmas is all about. And you got lots of presents, and that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? He says, tongue in cheek. Because we can so easily be distracted by the things of this world that we forget what Christmas is all about. The coming of the Savior is to be recognized, and it doesn't matter what day we recognize Jesus coming into the world, whether he was born on the 25th of December, which is doubtful, but the fact is that we are able to celebrate the birth of the Messiah. That is awesome. That's fantastic. But the majority of the population of the world did not recognize Jesus coming into the world. They probably didn't attend a Christmas service. If they did, they might or might not have even heard the gospel in that church. In fact, we're much like the people in the olden days when Jesus was born. You look at the people of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they didn't even stop to recognize that God had come in the form of man. Probably the most famous birth in history. They probably celebrated Christmas in the same way that many people in the world today celebrated Christmas. It's good to have a little bit of a break, a little bit of a holiday, get together, have a braai, or the Israelite equivalent of a braai. But there was general indifference to the Son of God being born in this world on the 24th of December, whatever day it was back then. The difference today is we've probably had a little bit more exposure. Most people around the world know that 25th of December is Christmas Day. They celebrate it differently, but it's celebrated across the world. Good marketing tool. Not many people stop for a moment to think about what Christmas is really all about. It's along with all those other holidays that we've adopted from different cultures. And because of internet, we know far more about Halloween and Oktoberfest and Diwali, Yom Kippur, Ramadan. We got more cross-cultural knowledge. But that's not to say people today, because they know about Christmas, have any desire to celebrate Christmas as Christmas Day. We discover ordinary people of the time identify exactly the same way in which people today identify. In fact, we're no more advanced as people in Jesus' day were in terms of recognizing the birth of Jesus. I've got four reasons. And the four reasons I've got come from Scripture. And it's amazing to find out the response of various people in the time. Ordinary townsfolk of Bethlehem and Jerusalem greeted Christ the same way as they do today, without even acknowledging him, because of indifference. It summed up nicely in the South African expression, "Yeah, whatever." It's indifference. Isn't it time you cleaned your room? Yeah, whatever. Shouldn't you be mowing the lawn? Yeah, whatever. It's just that cold response. And we see that happening in Luke chapter 7, chapter 2, verse 17. When they, the shepherds, had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You see what it doesn't say? How many changed as a result of it? It was indifferent. It was interesting. Did you know that the Blitzboker won the 7 Series in Cape Town last December? Some may say, absolutely. While others say, yeah, whatever. They've only won the Cape Town leg 4 times, and yet they have been series champions 13 times. I think that's amazing. Did you know that at the Monte Cassino Theatre, they've hosted the ballet Carmen, and the choreographer comes from Madrid, and he's called José Manuel Buzón Ruiz. That's really interesting, isn't it? Did you know that wearing headphones for just an hour a day will increase the bacteria in your ears by 700 times? Some of you might know that dogs kill chocolates. Oh, sorry, try again, the other way around. Chocolates kill dogs. Or they can kill dogs because they have theobromine, which affects their heart and nervous system. Now, you may or may not have known one or two of those four items, but how much does it really change what you're doing? You might say, okay, that's the last time Fido gets chocolate, and it might change the way you're looking. Or maybe you'll just say, well, 2 pieces a day doesn't really harm him that much. You're at the point where you take note, but your amazement doesn't equate to any change in behavior. It's an interesting fact, but you're indifferent to the consequences because you don't have a dog. Because you couldn't care less about ballet and even less about Blitzborger. Shepherds were amazed, and they went to the residents of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and their response, because it's not stated that they went to worship Jesus, was probably, whatever. Total indifference. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect my life. I'm not going to change. And yet the child that was to be born is the child who's going to stand as a judge before each one of them one day and say, give an account of everything that you've done in this world. This was the judge that came and offered his life as a ransom for many. That's what we're celebrating in communion. This was the judge that says, I demand of you allegiance. I am the king, and you are humble servants. That's all you are. So I can probably presume that not many of you have bought tickets to Carmen at Monte Cassino. I can possibly presume that very few of you went to the 7 series in Cape Town. Some of you might change your feeding patterns for the dog. And some of you might put in your headphones for 55 minutes rather than an hour so you don't get as much bacteria build up in your ears. But you see, all of those things are temporal. You might affect your hearing. Your dog might die, and that is sad. But this has to do with eternity. Do you worship King Jesus? That's serious. Because that's going to affect not just this life, but the life to come. The second reason why people didn't respond to Jesus' birth was a matter of religiosity. I find it quite amusing when people ask me what I do for a living. I try to engage with people on airplanes because they can't get away. And I always ask them what they do. And their response is, oh, so what do you do? And I say, I'm a minister of a church. I've got a number of different ways that I put it, but it's really interesting to hear their response. For those who have lapsed in their faith, they respond with words similar to, oh, I used to go to church, but. Or they might say to me, my mother's a Christian, my father's a Christian, I don't believe in much. I've had a fair number of atheists responding, I've never believed in God, there's no proof at all. Every person tells me what their religious conviction is when I say I'm a minister. Even the atheists tell me what their religious conviction is. Turning to Matthew's gospel, what we note is that King Herod hears of the birth of Jesus through the wise men, the magi, and he's got a response. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed with all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So, there's the background, there's the setting. Herod, the king, he's Jewish by birth, he's a puppet of the Romans. He hears somebody's about to take his position, even though it's a little child. Best time to kill opposition is when they're small and defenseless. So he says, how am I going to find this child? Notice who he calls. He calls the religious leaders. Follow on, listen to what they say. When he calls the religious leaders together, he says, where is this king born? And they say, in Bethlehem in Judea, for they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Allow me just to astound you with that answer. These religious people know exactly where the Messiah is to be born. They quote their own scriptures to say, in modern terms, in Micah, that the prophet would be born out of the tribe of Judah, well-documented fact of his family line, and that he should be in Judah at the moment because there's a census. So it's not just somewhere far off that Mary had a baby in Nazareth. This baby is going to be born in Bethlehem and mother is from the line of, or mother and father are from the line of Judah, so they must be local at this point. It's possible that some of them had gone back, but Mary and Joseph were still there so that the wise men could go and worship. And they said, he's going to be the prophet of our people, Israel. Knowing all of that, the religious leaders don't even get up off their chairs and go and seek this child. Astounding. Why? Because they were too religious. As far as they were concerned, I'm okay. I don't have to do anything. I know God. I've offered my sacrifices. I'm okay in eternity. I don't need a thing. I'm fine as I am. My religion gets me through. I said, even atheists are just as religious as anybody else, and I'll back that up. Everybody has some concept as to where we come from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. Even atheists. So, conversations on airplanes, great time to speak to atheists. And I say, so, how did this world start? What began it all? And you can imagine all the answers that come up. Great discussion points, but that's not my point. What are we doing here? More important, we're leaving this world a better place for people. My final question is, what happens when we die? Now you've got everything from, I'm good enough, I keep the commandments. You get all the answers that you could possibly think of, even to the point of saying, there is no life after death. Now, it's very difficult to prove empirically that there is life after death or there isn't life after death unless somebody's gone there and has come back and told us. Well, Jesus did that. But you see, they holding to their atheist convictions with such fervor that it is a religion. They don't have any proof as to how this world came about. They don't have any proof as to what they're supposed to be doing here, and they don't have any empirical proof as to what happens after death, but they hold to their ideas religiously. Just as religious leaders believed that they had done enough and that they wouldn't face the ultimate punishment for their misdeeds, so every single person I've spoken to on the airplane or anywhere else has said, I'm okay. I don't need what you're giving me. Because I've got my own religion. And that's what the religious leaders would have said. The only problem is that two conflicting statements can't both be true. There can't be life after death and, as well as, no life after death. One is true, one is false. And if you asked me, I'd go put my money on the Bible and say, just as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me except the Father draws him. Unless we believe that with all our hearts, we cannot be saved. No matter how religious we are, no matter how many times we take communion, no matter how regular we are in church, no matter how often we read the Bible, or how many verses we can quote, or what religion, what specific theology points we can discuss, it makes no difference unless we are in relationship with Christ. So that was my second point. My third point, slightly shorter, there's busyness that prevents salvation. This isn't what I'm saying. I don't save people. I don't want people to defend themselves to me. I'm not their judge. God makes the rules, and he says busyness can get in the way, religiosity can get in the way, indifference can get in the way. Transport your minds back for a moment and think of the time that Jesus was born. There was a Roman census. Everything was happening in the city. Everything was happening in the town of Bethlehem. People were bustling about. And there were a whole lot of other ideas and thoughts, and people with this yah whatever idea would come up and just say, look, I'm too busy for this at the moment. One of the fake news stories in 2024 was that monkeypox was the result of the COVID-19 vaccine. Now, you might want to pursue that. You might get onto internet and just check your facts and make sure that that's what you believe and that's what you can hold to. But it doesn't matter when you've got COVID-19 or when you've got monkeypox, where it comes from. The fact is you just want to get rid of it. So you can pursue the background to it, but it's not really going to heal you. There was another fake news story that if you were pregnant and you didn't want the child, you just needed to eat copious amounts of parsley or papaya, which would induce labor prematurely. Again, if you're pregnant, you don't want the child, the problem is how do you deal with that situation as effectively as you believe ethically reasonable? Now, lots of people can get caught up with these falsehoods. But when they do that, they will immerse themselves in a whole system, an algorithm that's not going to let you out, feeding you the information that you want. Other people will just say, I'm too busy to look at all of these things. I've got enough on my plate. The people back in the time of the Messiah had too much going on. They paid no attention to the incarnation of Jesus because their timetables were too full. They didn't have time for Christmas, like now, today. December the 25th last year. People were too busy. Please don't interrupt me. I'm just sealing this last deal before the end of the year. Other people had to finish up well before the end of the financial year. There was reports to be submitted. People wanted to put in the best tender so that they had work for January. There were assignments to hand in, final submissions for doctoral theses. The deal that would pay for the children's school fees for the year. We just need to clean our desks so that we can go on holiday so we can start 2025 afresh. There's too much on our plates. There's no time for this Jesus thing. I can imagine that that would have been one of the stories of the Romans. Just picture what registration in those days for the census would have been like. Nowadays, registration for the IEC is relatively clinical. You pitch up, you give them their ID number, or they scan your code, and they say, yeah, this is your address, yeah, okay, all sorted, it's done. But if you could imagine what it was like with no computer records and no smart IDs, and Caesar wanted everybody to be registered because that would depend on how much tax he would receive for the next 4 years. And so there was a huge logistical nightmare. And people would run around trying to register their families. And if you thought home affairs was bad today, well, think back then. And the Roman authorities Couldn't care less that a child had been born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's just one extra for the census. Great. Thank you for that information. Let's move on. We've got no time for it. Just ignore it and it'll go away. Yeah, whatever. We heard, read to us the parable from Matthew 22. We discovered this king's got a wedding banquet and he invites people to the banquet. And everybody makes their excuses. Everyone's got a lame excuse because they're just too busy. That's not their priority. Each one in turn made an excuse for not going to the king's banquet. One had bought a piece of land he hadn't seen. Another had bought a whole bunch of livestock that he hadn't even looked at. Another one said he had just got married. A reserve comment. Just no time. If you thought it was busy with your set of DIY, you get married and now you've got two sets of DIY and your children grow up and now you've got six sets of DIY. It just doesn't stop. It's just too busy. The last thing that I want to have a quick look at, routine. News of the birth of Christ was greeted then, as now, by routine. We get into a rut. It takes a lot of energy to get out of the rut. It's easier to go with what we know than to try and think about and discover something new. We don't like to let go of our previously held ideas. And our routines become so entrenched that we depend more on our routines than we do on a life with Christ. We've got our routines in the morning. What happens? The alarm goes off, you turn it off. 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 The alarm goes off, it's still holidays. And then eventually you decide you're going to surface, but you can't surface until you've had your first cup of coffee. So you have your first cup of coffee, and if you're really fortunate, somebody brings you breakfast in bed. Because it's holidays. Even in holidays, we've got those routines. You have your breakfast in bed, and you get up, and you know what you're going to do. You know what you need to accomplish. And let me say that routines are good. There is a good side to the fact that God makes day and night so that we don't work 24/7. God gives us a day's rest in seven. He allows that creation ordinance. He gives us seasons so that we don't have this heat all the time and we don't have the freezing cold all the time. Seasons are good for planting and for sowing. But the structure of the day can take priority over relationships. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Cultivating friendships and being civil is put on the back burner because I know what I want to accomplish in the day. And my routine can be so entrenched that we depend on more on what happens during the day than we do with relationships, one another, and dare I say, relationship with God. When challenged, I get defensive. I've got the structure of what I need to get through in the day, and it's not about serving the Lord. Surprisingly, minister, confessing to the congregation, no. It's about getting my work done. And so when somebody says, can you do this? My automatic response is no. That's my starting point. Heads up, if you ever ask me to do something and I say no, that's why. Because if I said yes to everybody, I wouldn't be able to get through half the work that I need to get through. So my starting point is no, and then I soften a little bit during the course of the next 5 minutes, and I say, okay, I'll do something like that. But at least the starting point, the baseline is no. Anything above that is bonus. So forgive me if I've hurt you, friend, by saying no to one of your requests. I say no as a gut reaction immediately. But you see, then I'm thinking of myself and my program rather than the needs of others. And my routine becomes my God. Tim Keller called such rituals as the idols of the heart. I came across a website with Christina Fox, and she wrote that, well, let me read it to you. Some of us are so attached to and defined by our routines that we can't stand when they are interrupted, changed, or tampered with in any way. That's because of what our routines represent to us. What do routines represent to us? Comfort, ease, control, peace. When we trust in our routines and cling to them, we are relying on them to give us comfort. We are putting our hope in them to make our life smooth and carefree. We are seeking to find peace in something apart from Christ. The people living in Jerusalem, Bethlehem, would go regularly to the temple to sacrifice. Year after year, they would do the same thing, thinking they were doing God a favor. They worshipped their ritual. We come into communion. If we're depending on communion to bolster our faith, we're not looking at Christ through communion. We're looking at communion through Christ, and communion becomes the ultimate display of life in Christ. It's ritual. We've got to take that ritual out and we've got to make it relationship. For the people in Jesus' day, ritual was their spiritual fix. Can I use the words of Jesus himself? Jesus said, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. His own did not receive him. How was your Christmas? Was it all about ritual? Was it all about the presence? Was it about Jesus? Could you have the same excuses to not worry about Jesus coming into this world? Indifference, religiosity, business, or routine? The sad reality is that now that we know this, we're more culpable. We're more responsible. We've got a heavier responsibility to worship Christ. Let me give you that quote now from John. John chapter 15. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this was to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason." Friends, let me just encourage you as we come to communion to focus on Christ. It's not about the taking of bread and grape juice. You can do that any time of the week. It's really about what this represents, that Jesus came into this world, dispensed with sin, and he showed us his love. Before we do that, let's pray. Loving Father, there's nothing in us that you should desire us. There's no goodness that we can claim which would merit your love. So we don't come to this table trusting in our own righteousness. We trust your great mercy. Help us not to make excuses for not worshipping you as we ought anymore, Lord. Would you take away our indifference and give us a passion for Jesus? Would you remove our religiosity and help us to see that it's not about following creeds and forms and theologies. It's about relationship with you. Help us never to be too busy for you, and then by extension for others as well. Help us not to be worshippers of routine, where the most important thing is getting our agenda done as soon as we can without thinking of the needs of others. We come not worthy to gather up the crumbs that would fall from your table. Thank you so much that your mercy is everlasting. As we remember Jesus coming into this world, not only being born and growing up as a poor Israeli young man, but giving his life as a ransom for his people. We thank you that he reminded his disciples of this once for all, never to be repeated, sufficient sacrifice for all those who believe in him. So as we partake of this communion, we pray that we would remember his death and suffering in our place, that we would share in his most blessed body and blood. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood, that substitutionary blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." And so together as your people, Lord God, we eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Amen.